That's very encouraging to get to hear that this morning, and what God is doing in the hearts and lives of students here. It's just absolutely amazing. Hey, it's a joy to be here with you this morning, and I really appreciate Scott's kind words. I loved having a chance to serve here at Grace Community Church, and for 15 years, to get to be the pastor, the teaching pastor at the University Boulevard campus was an awesome, awesome privilege. And you know, it was wild. About a year ago, God opened what I would call a very unexpected door to go on staff at Sky Ranch, and I've been there, like I said, over the last year. But this is our church. You know, for Kara and I and our family, that we knew that I was stepping off of staff, there was never a question about what church we would be a part of, and we love being a part of Grace Community Church. This is our church home. This is the body of believers that we get to live life with and be on mission to be disciples who make disciples for the glory of God. We get to do this together. And our boys are part of student ministry here at GSM. They love being a part of it. And, you know, it's weird because being on the other side of pastoring now, I get to send Doug emails when I don't like his sermons. It's phenomenal. If John plays a song I don't like, I tell him about it, and it's, no, just kidding. I try to limit it to once a month, and that's it. So, no, we love this place, and we truly believe in the mission of being disciples who make disciples. Truly believe in that. Hey, I'd love to pray for us, and then we're going to dig into God's word together. Lord, your word is, it's awesome, it's powerful, it is life-giving, and it transforms our lives to be the men and women that you desire us to be truly disciples of you, Jesus, who look like you, to live like you, serve like you, speak like you, are about the things that you are about, Jesus. So God, I pray that as we open the truth of your word this morning, that you would speak straight to our hearts. God, you would challenge where we need to be challenged. You would convict us where we need to be convicted. God, you would shepherd through your word in ways that we need to be shepherded. So have your way during this time. Lord, if there's anything within me that is my own agenda, God, I pray that you would remove that this morning. God, we want to hear from you. So thank you for the privilege of opening up your word together. We pray this in your name, Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm excited to open up a passage this morning that I believe is challenging, a passage that is convicting, I think a passage that's necessary for us to hear from today and this time. And I'm going to be honest with you, it is a passage that's very personal to me. Here's why. In 2006, Kara and I had just moved to Tyler. I was on staff at Pine Cove Camps, an awesome, awesome camp. Had a great time being on staff at Pine Cove. I was directing their high school camp at the time. And we had a one-year-old who is our oldest, Eli. He's a senior in high school now. Kara was pregnant with our middle son, Nate, who is a junior in high school now. And it was in the middle of the summertime. It was mid-July. It was on a Sunday morning. I was getting ready to get dressed and go to camp because at camp on Sundays, that's the time when you open up the gates for a new set of campers for that week. It's the middle of July. I'm tired. I'm sunburnt. I'm weary. It had been a hard summer. And as I'm walking into our bedroom, I notice that my wife, Kara, is standing there. And men, you understand this. When you look at your wife and you realize something's wrong, something's not right. And I looked at Kara and I realized that something's wrong right now. And so I knew I had to ask her the question of, babe, is everything okay? And I asked that question. She looked at me and she said, no. She said, I need to share something really hard with you. And what she shared was one of the hardest things I've ever heard from my wife. She looked at me and she said, Danny, I don't believe that you're being the spiritual leader for our family. I don't believe you're being the spiritual leader for our family right now. Like, does any man want to hear that from your wife? Like, of all the things you could hear from today, husbands, are you like, I would love to hear that? No, not at all. This is one of the hardest things she's ever said to me, and here's the point. She was right. She was right. And I wish I could tell you that my response in that moment was one of humility, openness, honesty, but it wasn't. Instead, my default was I started going through internally my little spiritual resume of how I am the spiritual leader of our family. Again, I didn't say that out loud to my wife. That probably would have complicated things a little bit more. But internally, I started to say, oh, are you kidding me? I get to lead hundreds of college students this summer who love the Lord. I have thousands, a couple of thousand high schoolers are coming to this camp. Do you know I wrote the summer Bible study that these campers are studying? It'll change your life, Kara. Why don't you read this Bible study? I'm in seminary right now. And that just simply exposed my pride, my insecurities. And I praise God for two things that came from that moment. Number one, the fact that Kara loved me enough to speak truth, and then in the days to come, to be really graceful with me. She was right. And I also praise God for the fact that God used that moment to really begin to put me on a course, I would say, of personal revival in my heart. And he brought me back to my first love, spiritually. We're going to look at a passage this morning that's going to answer a question for us. And here's our question that we're looking at this morning. What becomes of our lives when we drift from what is most important and move aimlessly to what ultimately doesn't matter? Again, this passage is going to answer this question for us. What becomes of our lives when we drift away from our first love of Christ and we drift aimlessly, and I think that's intentional wording there, aimlessly to really what doesn't matter? In our Bibles, there's a great example of a group of followers of Jesus who over a 40-year period of time begin to drift to a place spiritually that they never would have dreamed that they would drift to. And Jesus addresses it. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus has some words for the church at Ephesus. This is what he says to this group of believers. It was a group of believers in the first century that if you were a follower of Jesus living in the city of Ephesus, this was your church. There was not multiple churches in Ephesus. This was the church in Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. This is what Jesus says to these believers. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write these words. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now we know these are words from Jesus. We know that not just simply because in your Bible they're written in red. We know it because if you go back to chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, it's clear Jesus is the one who is speaking to these seven churches in the first part of Revelation. What did he have to say to them? Verse 2. He says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And notice what Jesus commends the church at Ephesus for. At first he says, I know your works. They are good works. I know your doctrine. In what way? They looked at people who were false teachers, who were not proclaiming the truth of God's word, and they were not afraid to call them out and to address them. They had good doctrine. He also commended them for the way that they had patiently endured through suffering for the name and the sake of Jesus. They did not have a simple, easy life. They had walked through suffering and they endured that suffering again for the sake of Christ. This seems to be a really, really good church, right? A really good church. Not only were their works really good, not only was their doctrine good, not only had they patiently endured through suffering, but just consider for a moment who is a part of that church. Their church planter, according to Acts chapter 19, was the Apostle Paul. They had a young pastor. You know what his name was? Timothy. Church history tells us that the Apostle John, the disciple John, who is the only of the disciples who was not martyred for his faith, that the last years that he lived were lived being a part of the church at Ephesus. They had a rock star, godly couple in their church, Priscilla and Aquila. I don't know if they led Re-Engage during that time or what that looked like for them, but they were a godly couple in the church. They also had a guy who loved the word of God. His name is Apollos. Think about that church and who was a part of it. That's great leadership in that church. Great doctrine, great works, even walked through pain and suffering together. And then Jesus says, verse 4 to them. He says these words. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. But this I have against you, even though you have great leadership and great people in your church, even though you've given your life to great things here, but this I have against you, you have abandoned your first love. Can you imagine being a part of that church and hearing Jesus say that to you? But this I have against you. Do you feel the gravity and the weight of that statement, that I have something against you? I mean, can you imagine if Jesus said that to us today at Grace Community Church? I have something against you. And he calls out in loving truth to this church, you have abandoned your first love. So I think that brings us to a question we have to ask of this text. What was their first love? Was their first love being a part of a church? Going to church? Was their first love doctrine? What was their first love? To answer that question, we have to rewind to the very beginning of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. I'm going to walk us briefly here through the beginning of the church. We know that in the very beginning that Paul is on a mission journey. He walks into the city of Ephesus. He meets Apollos, forms a friendship with Apollos, but then he begins to meet a few other people. What is said about Paul is that he met 12 disciples in the city of Ephesus in the first century. Now we hear disciples and a lot of times we'll rewind and think, oh, that meant the disciples in the Gospels. These 12 come after those disciples. As he begins to relate to them, to know them, to build a relationship with them, Paul begins to understand that they understood a lot about the gospel, a lot about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, but they had some pieces that were pretty essential to the understanding of the gospel that were missing. They didn't understand the totality of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. They understood the majority of it, but there were some missing pieces. So this is what Paul's approach is. I love this about Paul. Instead of walking away from them or dismissing them, he stays with them for 2 years, teaching them. In other words, discipling them. That's what he does for 2 years. For 2 years, they unpack the truth of the Old Testament, and then they begin to unpack the truth of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Anybody want to be a part of that small group for 2 years? Like, how amazing would it be to be a part of Paul's teaching during that time? And so he focuses in on them, he disciples them, but then he unleashes them into the city of Ephesus to begin to share the gospel in this city. And there's amazing stories in Acts chapter 19 of people coming to know Christ, and people's lives begin to be transformed by Jesus. Not just these 12, but maybe hundreds of people, maybe thousands. We get to the end of Acts chapter 19, and here's just a small glimpse of how Jesus was transforming lives there in Ephesus. Look at verses 18, 19, and 20 together. It says, "And also many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." What was the first love of these believers in Ephesus? I contend it was the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the gospel. God's redemptive plan for our salvation, for our transformation, and for our eternal hope in Christ. This is what changed their lives. The church didn't change their life in Ephesus. Who Jesus is and what he accomplished on their behalf, that transformed lives. Even to the degree, if you read on in Acts chapter 20, that those who sold idols in the marketplace begin to form a revolt and a riot in Ephesus. Why? Because people had turned to Jesus and were no longer buying idols, and therefore those who were making idols were not making money, and so they started a riot in the city of Ephesus. Can you imagine if Jesus transformed the city of Tyler to that degree, where it even affected the economics of our city? Their first love was the gospel. But again, from Acts chapter 19 to Revelation chapter 2, that is a 40-year period. And they drifted from the first love of Jesus, even to a place of good doctrine and good works. But Jesus says, "You've walked away and abandoned your first love." They fell into what I would call the gospel drift. What is the gospel drift? It's when our love for Jesus grows cold. When our hearts lose affection for Jesus. When we forget what we have in Christ. So we drift from the gospel being of first importance in our lives. We drift from the gospel being of first importance in our lives. Let me illustrate this in a light-hearted way. During my time at the University Boulevard campus, we had a partnership with a ministry in Ecuador. And if you're like, okay, Ecuador, where exactly is that? It's in South America. It's on the northwest coast of South America. It's a country about the size of Colorado that has some very unique aspects to the country. They have the Galapagos Islands where you can go scuba diving. It's a very popular tourist attraction. They have volcanoes around Quito. And they also have a very unique aspect to the country, which is the jungle. It's more in the east side of Ecuador. Well, in the jungle, we have some missionary friends and a partnership from Grace Community Church that had planted over the last few years a missionary school there. And what they do is they train 18 to 24-year-olds for a 2-year period to be missionaries to the tribes in Ecuador. And after that 2-year period, they launch them out 2 by 2, probably have heard that in the Bible, to go and share the gospel. And so if you remember Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Elizabeth Elliott, Not too far from where we were located and where the school is located is where Jim Elliott and Nate Saint lost their lives from sharing the gospel. So God's doing an amazing thing out in the jungle there in Ecuador. And we were taking about a trip a year from 2013 to, and we still are at Grace Community Church even this last year. I was on a trip with a friend of mine who's an elder at Grace Community Church. His name's Mark Cox. He's an elder in Lindale. Mark and I got invited to come down and be a part of the graduation ceremony of a few of those missionary students. So we're there. It's the night after the ceremony. We had just walked to a location, got some ice cream. We're walking back to the school. And one of the students walked up to Mark and I and he said, "Hey, I would like to do my tribal dance for you." He came from a tribe there in the jungle. And so Mark and I said, "Yeah, we never experienced anything like that. Yeah, we'd love to see this." And so we walked into this cafeteria. They cleared out all the chairs in the cafeteria. They put two chairs right in the middle of the room. We waited for a while, and then all of a sudden the door at the front part of the cafeteria opens, and in walks this 20-something-year-old young man with his face painted, wearing nothing but a bath towel, and has a spear in his hand. What could go wrong, right? And we're sitting here in two chairs in the middle of the room. So here he is. He's an awesome young man who loves the Lord. Everything was absolutely fine. And he starts what was about a 10-minute tribal dance before us. And this is what I defaulted to. I'm not proud of it, but I grabbed my phone. And I was like, "Yeah, I'm going to record this, right? I want to keep this moment here." And so I thought it would be really funny if I just turned my phone from him to myself and I said, "Hey, Kara, if anything happens to me, just know that I love you. Ha, 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 ha." I thought it was really funny at the moment, okay? Everything was fine. He does his tribal dance. Later on that night, I send the video to Kara. What I didn't realize was that Kara and our three boys are driving home that night from baseball practice, and our middle son, Nate, has mom's phone and said, "Oh, Mom, we just got a video sent to us from Dad." And she goes, "Oh, well, go ahead and play it." And so she can hear the audio. And she says, but she couldn't see the video. And she said, "Well, what's going on?" And she said, "I don't know, but there's a guy who's dancing in front of Dad. He's wearing a bat towel and he has a spear." And then she hears, "Hey, babe, if anything goes wrong, please know that I love you." She said, shut it off right now. She told Nate, shut the phone off. She thought something was happening to me. She goes home, puts the boys down to bed. She goes out on our front porch in a rocking chair, plays the video and realized that nothing had happened to her husband. It was totally fine. We had a long talk when I got back to the States. My sweet wife, it was a great story going on there, but she had an essential part of it that was missing. Not to her fault, complete to her husband's fault. When you look at the Ephesians here, they have so many good things going on, but there is an essential, and when I say essential, it is absolutely essential piece that they are missing because they had drifted from it over time. A first love for the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus on our behalf. They drifted from it. Maybe you relate to that this morning. Do you feel like you've drifted to a place where you have drifted from a first love for the person and the work of Jesus? You didn't plan to drift. It's kind of like being in the ocean. It just kind of happens over time. And all of a sudden, you've landed in a place you never thought you would be. Is that you this morning? Have you drifted? What causes us to drift? I think here are some of the most common reasons we do drift from a first love for the person and the work of Jesus. One would be gospel amnesia. We drift because we haven't thought about the gospel in a while or haven't considered how the truth of the gospel really applies to everyday life. When's the last time you thought about the gospel? When's the last time you contemplated what it means for your day today and in your life? Or maybe another reason that we tend to drift is apathy about the gospel. Apathy about the gospel. When we've lost an awe and amazement for the gospel. I mean, does the gospel honestly electrify your heart like it once did? As you think about you're adopted into God's family, does that amaze your heart? As you think about the fact that he took his righteousness and now he's placed his righteousness upon you and he's taken your unrighteousness and taken it on himself and bore it on the cross, do you stand in awe of that anymore? Or is that just kind of familiar? Man, there's nothing ho-hum about the gospel. As you thought about, he redeemed me. I once was lost, but by his grace and his grace alone, he redeemed me. Does that electrify you anymore? Or have you drifted to a place of apathy? Or maybe the most common reason that we tend to drift from a first love of the gospel is we become distracted by busyness. We become distracted by busyness to where we surround ourselves with so much activity, we just have forgotten the most important thing. And we filled our lives with a lot of unimportant things that take our attention off of the most important thing. Have you drifted? I want to ask a question this morning that's a question that I have contemplated over the last couple of years. Honestly, it's been a question that has haunted me in some ways. It's convicted me in a lot of ways. I think it's worth considering this morning. If we took the gospel out of Christianity, what would we have? Think about that for a moment. If the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus was removed out of Christianity, what do we have? Well, let's say we have just another world religion that's based upon works and creeds. If we take the life, death, and resurrection out of Christianity, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus out of Christianity, what do we have? Oh, we have a social club. If we take the gospel out of Christianity, what becomes of Christianity? I would say we have something really weird. We congregate on one day a week. We try to live in community together and be honest. We dunk people in water. We eat stale bread and drink grape juice. This becomes really weird, doesn't it? What if we took the gospel out of Grace Community Church? What do we have? Grace Community Church doesn't exist. Or maybe let's drill down a little bit deeper and closer to home. What if we take the gospel out of our own lives? Where would you be? Who would you be? What would you be? I would be hopeless. Desperately searching for significance in this life. And I'd be lost. I'd be lost. Jesus has a very practical response for the Ephesians. It's very simple. He calls it out and says, you've lost your first love. You've drifted from what is first of first importance and most importance. And this is his practical response to the Ephesians. He simply says to them, verse 5, remember, therefore. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent. And do the works you did at first. If not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What was his response and his calling to the Ephesians and, I would argue, to us this morning? It's real simple. remember. Remember the person and the work of Jesus, your first love. Repent. Turn from your drift and turn back to Christ. Number three, return. Return. Return to your first love. Remember, repent, return. Remember, repent, return. Because Jesus is the only one who is worthy of being of first importance in our lives. Let's pray together. Before we close here, John, the band, will lead us through another song. I'd love to give you just a moment just to allow God to shepherd your heart during this time. If you feel like you've drifted, remember, repent, return. Maybe you haven't drifted, but maybe this morning this passage is a giant warning sign. If it could happen to the believers in Ephesus, it could happen to us. Spend some time asking God to protect you from the drift. And the band will lead us out here in just a moment.